Samuel chapter number 27. All right. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. When you have found your place, if you would just look this way and let me know you've got it, maybe with a smile on your face today. Look at that. Much friendlier crowd there now. Love it. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. Some of you, you're New Englanders like me. You're just like me. You're like, I'm not going to give you a smile. Don't tell me to smile, right? You know what I'm saying? Okay, some of you, now you're smiling. There we go. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. We've been looking at the life of David following the shepherd. And as many of you know, we've been using the 23rd Psalm and the patterns that David would write about in that 23rd Psalm to really explain the seasons of life that David's going through. And so we're really on the second half of the dark season in David's life. And we're going to start to come out of it in the coming weeks. But it's been quite a while. And David's gone through some difficulties. His faith has been challenged. And so here we are in chapter number 27. Look with me at verse number 1. And David said in his heart, read it with me. What did David say in his heart? Begin, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul's been chasing him. I mean, David's just been one step ahead of Saul. And it's just a step between him and death, as we read earlier. And David is now convinced in his heart. Now, we know this isn't true. God has plans for David, doesn't he? David is the anointed king. He's going to be the next king of Israel. But in his heart, David has become convinced that I just can't do this any longer. I can't make it anymore. I'm going to now perish one day. Saul's going to kill me. And he says in the rest of the verse, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. I've got to get out of here into the land of who? The Philistines. Now, who are the Philistines? Now, you know these are the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's people. And David says, well, if there's one place that I will be safe from Saul, it's in the land of the Philistines. So there he goes. Now, it says, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. David's group is growing. It's growing. He's adding people to his following, and now there are 600 men, and they actually have their families with them as well. So there are well over 1,000 people in David's entourage. And he takes this whole group, and they journey into the land of the Philistines. And they go to this king Achish, and he's the king of Gath. He's one of the, really, he's more like a regional warlord of the Philistines. Verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for whose nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. We'll read more in just a moment, but really, I want to begin with this statement. When we walk by faith, how many of you you've been on the journey of faith for a number of years, right? You know what I'm talking about. There was a time in your life when you just lived after, as the Bible would say, you lived after the course of this world. You lived just a regular life in the world, and you had your ups and your downs and your joys and your sorrows, but really, you didn't live by faith. You just lived by the world. But then you met Jesus. And now, since then, you've walked by faith. Have you noticed that faith brings light into our lives? The Bible, David would write elsewhere that the word, thy word, in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path. And we know, those of us that have been Christians for any length of time, we're thankful that the light of Jesus Christ goes before us, guides our decisions, guides our steps, shows us the way in which to walk. Don't take that for granted. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit is our light. He walks with us. Faith, as a Christian, walking in faith will always bring light into our lives. But David is now dealing not in a season of faith, but a season of doubt. You saw that at the beginning. I'm going to now perish one day. I can't do this any longer. He's not living in the faith that he once had or that he does possess somewhere deep inside of him, but he's living a life of doubt. He's overwhelmed by his fear, and think of this, he forgets who he is. What do you mean he forgets who he is? Who is David? Well, we could describe that a few different ways. He's a shepherd. He's now a husband. We've got some pigeons out there going crazy. They're going to keep, huh? Oh, doves. All right. So if you see me like getting distracted, that's what's going on over there. So we're just going to let them do their thing and we'll be happy. Thank the Lord for new windows, bright and clear, right? So there you go. That's right. You give the word out and the fowl by the wayside. Well, we'll keep those windows closed. We won't let them snatch the word this morning. She's looking for a nest or something out there. Back on track. So, David, who is he? All right, you got it. Who is he? Yeah, he's God's anointed king. But right now, he doesn't think of himself as that. Can I share something with us this morning? Who are we? If you're a believer, who are you? You're a child of the king. You're a child of faith. You've been, the Bible says, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's own Son. In fact, I gave you this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are as children of God. But like David, sometimes we forget that. And I would venture to say that if it's not occurring in your life now, it has occurred in maybe your recent past, or you're in danger of this occurring in your near future, and that is, who you are cannot be changed. Aren't you thankful that when you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and nothing can change that? Who you are never changes, but where you walk sometimes changes, doesn't it? Like sometimes you're walking in the light, but sometimes you and I, we take a step into the shadows and we go back to living the way we did before we knew Christ. And I think that's, in David's life here, there's an example of that taking place. I think as I see it, and I'm going to show you some New Testament truths as well to really cement this, but there's a few types of darkness that we're going to see this morning. Let me get into it now. First of all, there's a worldly darkness that we can step into. There's a worldly darkness. What do I mean by that? Look, what has happened so far in the scripture that we just read? What has happened in David's life? Where did he go? He went where? The location was the land of the Philistines. And he makes an alliance with King Achish. He goes out and he says, hey, I'm an Israelite, I'm the chosen of God, but I'm going to come over here and for my own safety, for my own benefit, according to my own wisdom, if I were just to plan this out and plan the scenario, I think it makes more sense and I would be better off if I would step out of the land of my inheritance and step into the land of the Philistines. Now, we could debate the wisdom of this, but I think what happens in David's life plays out that this was not a wise decision. Not only that, but you notice he doesn't just go there for a couple of weeks, but he sets up camp there. I mean, he moves his settlement there, and it says that he settled in the town of Ziklag. He He just goes into Ziklag and starts to set up his life and the livelihood of their families here in this place called Ziklag in the land of the Philistines. And we saw that he was there a full year and 4 months. Well, there's more that takes place. He's made an alliance with the Philistine king. He's settled in this Philistine town. And now look at his activities. Verse number 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for whose nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as that goes to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. Verse 9, David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, the camels, the apparel, returned and came to Achish. How is David establishing his life right now? By making what? Making war. By making warfare. He's going out and he's conquering these people and he's conquering those people. And he's really consolidating his power and his reputation by means of war. Now, there's a whole discussion that we could have about this. Some of these nations were nations that were supposed to have been driven out by Israel at the beginning. So I'm not even saying that David's doing anything wrong here necessarily. But the point is this, I want you to see a pattern. Pick it up with me now in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Achish hears about all this war that David's doing. Now, if you're a Philistine king and you hear about war that's going on with this guy David, you might start to get a little concerned, right? Because you might think back to when David used to make war against who? Yeah. You might be thinking back like, well, this guy's kind of getting back into the battle action again. And he used to be against me. So now he comes to David. And he's like, hey, David, whither have you made a road today? In other words, where is all this activity taking place? Where are these battles going on? And David said, against the south of where? And against the south of those people, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, what's interesting here is when he says against the south of Judah, what is David trying to do? He's trying to deceive Achish. He's trying to deceive Achish. Now, if you're not following along, look what happens. It says in verse number 12, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. When David said, I made war against the south of Judah, what did he want Achish to hear? I made war against Judah, Israel. Now, had he made war against the people of Israel? No, not at all. But what he's doing is he's trying to ingratiate himself with the king, with King Achish, and shore up his security and be a little bit diplomatic. This is like the third or the fourth time now we see David he plays fast and loose with the facts. He's not always completely honest. Whenever he gets, it seems like a pattern in his life that whenever he finds himself in trouble and his faith begins to weaken, he is willing to compromise these values and compromise the truth. He does that. And so Achish is convinced that, well, David must be on our side now. In fact, he made war against Israel. Thought about this. You know, you read these stories, and maybe some of you have read ahead. You read these accounts, and you think, you know, what are some applications that we'll pull out of this? What's here? And the more I read this and thought about this, I thought, you know what? At this point in David's life, his behavior outwardly has become indistinguishable from the Philistines. Right? I mean, the way that David is living right now, his life has become, you know, he's allied with King Achish. He's settled in a Philistine town. He's establishing his power through warfare and deceit. He's got an alliance with King Achish. And I thought, you know, David's life really looks just like all the rest of the heathen peoples around him. And I thought, you know, David has stepped into a time because of where it began. It didn't begin with David saying, well, I'm just going to go live life however I want, disobey God or live with the Philistines. No, it started by him saying, in a moment of doubt, he made decisions in the dark. And he said, you know what? I don't believe that God is going to protect me anymore in the land of Israel. And now I'm going to go venture off into the land of the Philistines. And one decision leads to another, where in just a few minutes you'll see David is going to find himself in a very compromised position. In fact, look at verse number 1 of the next chapter. And it came to pass, chapter 28, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Do you understand what just happened in that passage? What's happening is Achish now says, it's time for us to go fight against Israel. It's time for us to go fight against Israel. And David is so convinced Achish that he's on his side. What does Achish want David to do? Come fight with me against Israel. Do you think that poses a problem for David? Can you imagine that he would be the one who's going to be the king someday? And people could say, well, wait a minute. You went to battle against us. And now I look at verse number 2, 1 Samuel 28:2, and David said to Achish, David doesn't know what to do. So he says this, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Oh, it's like, you're going to come with me, David. You're going to do battle against the Israelites, right? Well, you sure know what I'm capable of, Achish. You sure know what I can do. I don't think David has a clue what to do in this situation now. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Again, just to summarize this, there is a worldly darkness. And can I just simply say this? You and I, if we're not careful, if we forget who we are in Christ, sometimes our lives can become indistinguishable from the people around us, from the world around us. That when we forget who we belong to, when we forget, as you all said a few minutes ago, we're children of the King, when we forget that, we start to make decisions in the darkness after the pattern of the people all around us. There's a worldly darkness that we're surrounded by. You and I are called to put on the armor of light. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. So I'd encourage you, think right now about the decisions that you've been faced with in your life. Think about decisions you're making with your family. You know, I've talked about this for years, but it's sports season again, and I love it. Our kids are involved in youth sports. But you know what's been awesome to see in our church? It's been awesome to see families in our church have their kids fully engaged in community activities and sports leagues. I love all of that. But to tell the coaches and to tell the league, you know what, but on Sunday, our family goes to church on Sunday morning. And I've seen that, and that's a powerful testimony for you, not to be self-righteous or holier than thou or anything, but to say, you know what, I make my decisions based on who I am in Christ, walking in the light. My decisions for my family. My decisions for my finances. You know, if we're not careful, our lives just start to look like the world around us. Financially, I can make decisions. Do I need to buy this extra thing for myself? Or should I give to Coastline Baptist on the Cape and make a free will offering, a gift to see a church established? If we're not careful, our family decisions or our financial decisions, they start to just look like the world all around us. The decisions we make with our time and with our energy, how we spend our days, the way we interact in our workplace. Listen, David is not acting like the king of Israel right here because he's making his decisions in the dark. And there's a worldly darkness that has affected him. I don't know. I gave you two or three examples this morning because those are things that I've dealt with. But it might be something totally different for you. And the Holy Spirit will do a much better job than I will of speaking to your heart. But I believe, Christians, we need to step out of the darkness. I believe we need to open our eyes to what God is trying to show us. There's a worldly darkness. Well, there's another kind of darkness, and it's a little bit even scarier. And that happens in chapter 28. I'm just going to move through this kind of quickly, pick up some highlights. But I want you to understand there's not only a darkness that we face, Christians. There's not only a darkness that we face that's just worldliness around us. But there is a supernatural darkness in the world. Do you know what I mean? There is a demonic darkness in the world. And for this, we come to a very interesting chapter. And we go from David. David, we leave him here. And if you're following the story, it's like there's a scene change right now. David is faced with a serious decision, but he's let worldliness affect him. What do I do? And now the screen flashes over to Saul. And Saul is a mess. Saul stepped in the darkness years ago, and when he took that first step into the world, away from God, what has happened to his life since then? It's just spiraled worse and worse and worse. Saul is an example in all of our lives to say, what happens when a little step into the dark leads to a darker and darker place in our lives? We're actually coming to the final days of King Saul's life. And we pick it up here. It says in verse 3, I'll give you a little bit of the background. Again, I'm not going to read every verse, but I want to show you a couple of highlights. Verse 3, Samuel was what? He's dead. Saul often would go to see Samuel to get advice. Saul would go to Samuel. Samuel's the prophet of God. Did Saul typically listen to Samuel's advice? No, but he at least had somebody to go and give him a little counsel. But now Samuel's no longer there. And there's a big battle. Verse 4, the Philistines have gathered themselves together. Israel's gathered together. There's a big battle that's about to happen with the Philistines versus Israel. And so interesting to see these two things going on in these people's lives. Over here is the Philistine army. I'm going to do this like I would do junior church back in the day. Who's over here? The Philistines. And who's over here? You guys figured it out. Israel's over here, right? And Saul. Now, in the camp of the Philistines, you hear the noise of the battle and the army getting ready, right? The cling, the clang, the we're going to fight, we're going to bring it on, you know, the chest pounding, and they're getting ready for battle. And then over here, those, you know, puny Israelites, we're going to wipe them out, you know, destroy them. But in the midst of all of the hubbub of the two armies, there's somebody over here pacing back and forth. Now, whose camp am I in right now? Philistines. He's got a dilemma. Who's this? David. What's his dilemma? I suppose they want me to go fight against them. They want me to go fight against my own people. What am I going to do? Meanwhile, a few miles away, there's somebody else with a dilemma. Oh, wait. Somebody else with a dilemma. But he's always got his spear in his hand, right? So he's got a dilemma over here, you know? What is his dilemma? He just doesn't know what to do. I mean, this is Saul. His life is so out of control. His life is such a mess. He's just in a dilemma. You got two men in a dilemma. Why? Because they're both walking in the darkness. Now, fortunately, the guy over there, God is going to bring him out of the darkness. But the gentleman here who used to walk with God, who used to be the godly king of Israel, he's walked in the darkness for an awfully long time, and he's never coming out. He's going to die in the darkness. That's King Saul. Samuel's dead. He doesn't know what to do. And do you know this? One of the saddest things that happens, do you know who he turns? He's in such a dark place that he searches for a medium. He's looking for a spiritual medium. Somebody that will help him guide his decisions that deals in the deep, dark, satanic world. And again, we could talk about this. We could have a whole lesson on this. But if you're a Bible believer, Any Bible believers out there this morning? If you are a Bible believer, you know that God has shown us, God has revealed to us that we don't just live in a universe of flesh and blood, but there is a spiritual force at work around us, both for evil and for good. And so, let me give you this. I think I gave you this verse to put up, Kayla. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. This was commanded by God to the children of Israel. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the horoscope. Just going to leave that out there just for a minute, okay? An observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Saul had even enacted this in the land. In fact, if you go back to chapter 28, in verse 3, it says that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Listen, I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this, but the point is this. Is there a lot of smoke and mirrors and fake stuff out there with fortune telling and all that? Yes, there's a lot of just nonsense, people deceiving people and just trickery. But don't let that negate the fact that there is a real satanic force at work in the world today. There's a real satanic force at work in the world today. The Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And God's children, the children of light, should really have nothing to do with those works of darkness at all. But it doesn't just happen in a seance that we're going to see in just a minute. It doesn't just happen in a fortune telling or something like that. Listen, the main place where the demonic forces work today is in the battle for the mind of men and women. It's in the influence and the prevailing views of the world that want to pull the people of God into further and further darkness. Well, let's see what happens. This is a fascinating story. Verse 7, Saul says to his servants, you got to find me a woman that has a familiar spirit. Find a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. Interestingly enough, they all knew where to find her. Verse 8, Saul disguises himself. He goes to her, says, I want you to bring someone up, someone who's dead. Verse 9, the woman said unto him, she's kind of smart. She's like, this something doesn't look right here. She says, oh, you know, behold. Well, what are you talking about? You want me to bring, you know that's not allowed around here. Saul has made that illegal. Verse 10, Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And in that moment, verse 12, the woman saw Samuel and cried with a loud voice, whoa! So you got to get this. This is this woman who is a sort of a witch, or she does seances, and she supposedly communicates with the dead. And Saul is there, and Saul says, he's getting ready for this battle. He's all worried. I need to talk to somebody. Well, who are you going to? I need you to bring somebody up so I can talk to them. Well, who would you like me to bring up? Samuel. Boom! Samuel appears right there. Now, this woman who's supposed to be such an expert, such a professional, what does she do? She's like, come Samuel. Ah, Samuel, what are you doing here? So either this woman is a phony who never actually sees anybody and now for the first time has actually seen someone, or what I think is more likely is she is used to communicating with spirits, with demons who pretend to be or who play the part of different people. And again, you can be like, do you really believe all? Like, I don't claim to be an expert or understand it all, but I do know what God's word says. I've lived long enough to understand this, that we walk by faith. We believe not just what we can see, but what God has revealed to us. So Samuel appears, and it's the real Samuel, the real deal. God says, okay, Saul, you want to play it this way? We'll play it this way. You want Samuel? Here's Samuel. And so Samuel appears. And it says, verse number 12, the woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou, you're Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? What did you see? What did you see? And the woman said, I saw gods. That word gods is the idea for spirits. I saw spirits ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, cranky old Samuel now, he says, why hast thou disquieted me? Like, what are you doing to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed. God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand, and hath given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Samuel appears. Saul's death is predicted. Now, I believe that, and we don't understand exactly how everything worked in the Old Testament, but I believe when Samuel said that, Saul, you'll be with me tomorrow, it didn't just mean that he'd be dead, but I believe that Saul was a believer and that he would be in paradise with Samuel that next day. But he got into a place in his spiritual life where the Lord had departed from him. Now, thankfully, in the New Testament day in which we live, God is only a prayer of confession away. Thankfully, now, you and I, as New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, sometimes there are Christians. This is a difficult truth, but it's a New Testament truth. There are Christians. The Bible teaches in multiple places that you can get to a point in your Christian life where you have walked into such a dark, dark place that God says, it's time for you to come home. Paul said, there is a sin unto death. In 1 Corinthians, the man, we'd studied this a few months ago, that the man had walked in sin, and God said, listen, deliver him to Satan that his soul will at least be saved. Listen, my dad used to say this when I was a kid, I never forgot this, but the most miserable person in the world is not the unbeliever. It's very likely the child of God who has wandered far, far away from God. And by God's grace, that is a place that I pray never to be. Never. And two camps. A man who has plunged into the depths of darkness, and over here, a man who is just playing around in the darkness. And he's taking his chances. And by God's grace, this man is not going to end up where that man does. But beware, Christian. Young people, don't play around in the darkness. Those of you raising families, don't start stepping out of the light. What you've done for God and where you walk with God to yesterday is no guarantee of where you'll be tomorrow. We all need to walk in God's light each and every single day. And that's why we come to the best part, and that's, I think, in chapter 29, God's guidance out of the darkness. David has a dilemma. In verse 1, the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. The lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. So this is interesting. So we know, Saul, the end is near. This army's getting together over here. This army over here, the army of the Philistines, they're all lining up in their rows. Lining up. And they're all just kind of, really, they're strutting their stuff as an army. And they're like, from this village, the one army comes. And from another village, the other army comes. And they're all just showing it. And then there's somebody kind of hanging out way back here behind everybody. And that's who? That's David with how many men? You've been paying attention? He's got his 600 men back here. I think he's in the back because he's not sure how this whole thing's going to turn out. He's not sure how it's all going to turn out. Now look how God is gracious. We are going to find ourselves in dilemmas of our own making. Let's look for the grace of God in those moments. Because here's what happens, and you can read it. The 600 men with David are in the back. All the other Philistine armies they're looking around, looking at everybody. And somebody's like, did you see who's back there? Do you know who's back there? Well, what are you talking about? That's David back there. What is he doing here? And there's this commotion going on among them. Like, what's going on? Verse 3, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? What are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, oh, don't worry about it, guys. It's David. It's David. The servant of Saul, the king of Israel. It's like, does the guy even hear his own voice? Oh, it's just David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel. He's been with me all these days. He hasn't caused any problems. In verse 4, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. Wroth with him. They said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go unto his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. Wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another and dances? Up, here's the song again. Saul, this was top 10 hit of the day, probably. It's playing on all the stations. And he said, this is the guy. Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s. Look, why did you have to sing that song? You sang it again. Stuck in my head all day now. Get him out of here. Achish called David and said, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright. Thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor they not. You got to go, David. You got to go. David says in verse 8, but what have I done? What hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee? Verse 9, Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. The Philistines went up to Jezreel. David couldn't have gotten himself out of that situation. There's no way David's getting himself out of that situation without revealing. Because look, Achish thinks that David has been so honest and upright with him. But we know that David's been playing Achish all along. And despite the mess of his own making, God steps in, God rearranges the circumstances, and by his grace, God delivers David. Why? Because God had plans for David. God wasn't finished yet with David. But David had forgotten who he was. And Christian, you and I often forget who we are. I'd like to finish with these truths from the New Testament. Could you give me Ephesians 5:18? For ye, who is that? Yeah. So let's try we. Ready? For we were sometimes darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. So what do we need to do? Walk how? As children of light. Be who you are in Christ. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Lord, I'm going to walk in your light. Show me what is acceptable to you. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Do you understand verse 13 there? This is why Christians sometimes step into the darkness. Because walking in the light of Christ is a wonderful experience. But sometimes, what does the light do in our lives? Yeah. It exposes some areas that need correction. At that moment, you come to church, or you're reading your Bible, and you are just walking in the light. You're just loving it, and God is teaching you, and you're growing, and God is showing you how to walk and how to live, and it's all good, 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 good. But one day, the light shines brightly in an area of your life that you had not yet considered. And the light exposes that part of your life or my life. At that moment, you and I have a decision to make. And what's the decision? Will I obey or will I ignore? We think sometimes if I just ignore it, it'll go away. But when we ignore the light, what are we at? It's not a passive action. It's an active step where? Into the dark. It's an active step into the darkness. And sometimes that step leads to a darker step. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Bible also says that who the Lord loves, he corrects. Now verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee, what? Light. I want to give you another passage, John 8:12. This is the verse we'll end with. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, would you say it with me? I am the light of the world. Let's try it again. Jesus said what? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We look at David, we look at Saul, we learn some lessons, but ultimately, where should our gaze be fixed? On Jesus, on Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Can I ask you this morning this? We're going to close. If you're a Christian, if you are a child of God, has God exposed something in your life this morning? I mean, really. Just take a minute and evaluate. Has God exposed with the light of his word, has he shined on an area of your life that needs correcting? Well, make the decision today to obey and step into the light. Otherwise, could you imagine this? You could come to church today. You could sing the songs. be in a wonderful environment, but you could actually leave the assembly darker than you came in. Think about that for a minute. The Bible says that to whom much is given, much is what? Required. You could actually come this morning, and there's been a lot of light today. But if you're not willing to obey the light, then you actually walk out here in greater darkness. Don't leave without making a spiritual decision in your life. And most importantly, if you've never put your full faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, then you are in complete darkness. It doesn't get any darker than life without Christ. Jesus says here, if you'll come to me, if you follow me, you don't walk in darkness, you have the light of life. Jesus offers a completely new life. He'll save you from your sin. He'll replace the uncertainty and doubt with his everlasting life. But the same, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, the same applies to you. Today, you have been given the light of the gospel, that Jesus gave his life for you, that Jesus rose from the dead to pay for your sins and to give you eternal life. That's a whole lot of light. But if you reject that light, you leave in greater danger and greater darkness than you came. So there's two decisions to be made. One is for the Christian, and one is for the person who's not put their faith in, or they're not sure they've put their trust in Christ yet. Make those decisions today. And this is the time to do that. Right now, we'll bow our heads, we'll close our eyes, we're going to have a time of invitation. This is an opportunity for you to make a spiritual decision. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? The Bible says that without Christ, we're lost in our sins. We're lost. We talked about darkness. We're lost. We're on our way to hell. But with Jesus, there's light and life everlasting. You say, Ethan, how do I receive Christ? It's very easy. It's simply by faith. In your heart, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. There's no prayer that saves you, but if this is the belief of your heart, pray this to Jesus. Say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I am lost. But I believe that you died and rose again for me. And I put my faith and trust in you alone. Please save me. Please save me. If you've never done that and you did that today, maybe you're in the room and with no one looking around, you'd raise your hand. You say, Ethan, for the first time, I wanted to make sure today I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Slip up your hand, put it down. Anyone at all that say, today, I put my faith and trust in Christ. If you're watching online and you put your faith in Jesus today, you stepped out of the darkness into his light, would you send us a message? Let us know. Say, today's the day I made sure my faith was in Jesus. Now, Christian, with your heads bowed, eyes closed, how many would say, and you'd give testimony this morning, you'd slip up your hand, you'd say, God spoke to my heart today. That today, yes, today, God's his light shined in an area of my life. I've seen hands raised. That's an encouragement to know that people are responding to the Word of God. Let's take a moment of prayer. Maybe you still need to make a decision. Will you do that right now as Deborah plays this hymn? We thank you for how you speak to us. We thank you for the wonderful light of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that you are the we thank you that you are the same God that was gracious to David, and you've been gracious to us. Lord, some of us may have come in a dark place and we're leaving in renewed light and renewed obedience. I pray for those who are struggling. Lord, there might be some that are struggling with sin and it's got a hold of them. The darkness is gripping them. God, I pray that today that they would surrender and be delivered. Pray that they'd yield themselves to you. And I pray for those that are, they still have not made the decision to follow you in faith and be saved. Lord, I pray that they would let go of their religion or their good works or their skepticism, and I pray that they would put their faith in you, Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of this time we've shared today. Thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.